Amen. Well, dear friends, if we could look at the passage that Peter read just now, it's John's Gospel, chapter 4, commencing at verse 27 and going through to verse 42. Now, I've noticed and I've discovered that Jesus witnesses, putting it like that, to several people. Firstly, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, to Nicodemus, and then to this woman of Samaria, a Samaritan, a Samaritan woman. He witnesses to her, as we heard this morning. He actually witnesses in a way to his own disciples in chapter 4 as well, and then he ends witnessing to a whole group of Samaritans as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the witness of God, you could say, the one who speaks the truth of the word of God and presents that word very clearly to all that he has dealings with. He has dealings with individuals in particular, but also at the end of this chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 4, two groups, his own disciples, and then the Samaritans from the city that come up to meet him after the woman's testimony. So we looked at that testimony this morning, how the Lord Jesus graciously dealt with her, gently drew her on, used her conscience really, used the law in effect, but though he didn't state the law regarding her sinfulness and her immorality, but he knew, she knew, that she had sinned and broken the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery and sexual uncleanness. And he just mentioned, well, go get your husband. And she said, I haven't got one. And said, well, that's right. You've had five before, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And he was really letting her conscience do the work there, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, of course. And eventually, she begins to open up some more. And for a little while, a little diversion tactic, she talks about, well, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans say we should worship up here in the north, in Mount Gerizim. And then that goes on a little while. And then Jesus then reveals to her that he is the Messiah. And that's an incredible revelation. And that falls in with all that John has in mind in the Gospel to present the Lord Jesus as the Christ, or to use the Hebrew phrase, as the Messiah. And that's where we're at. Now, this woman, she's experienced Jesus Christ breaking all barriers down, really. He's crossed all those barriers and bridges so that he can get over to her. He's a man, she's a woman, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, he was a rabbi, and she was an immoral woman. Jesus, the barrier breaker, or the one who can overcome barriers. And he gets to her, and he presents himself to her as the Christ, and she has a new life. He told her that she can have living water. All she need do was ask for it, and she could receive that living water. And she obviously does, because she changes. And the evidence of her change is that she goes and tells her fellow villagers about the Lord Jesus and her encounter with him. So what I want to do with these verses is just talk us through, really, almost like a commentary. I'm comfortable with that, because I do remember Charles Spurgeon once said, what is preaching if it's not commentary on Scripture? So there we are, I'll be comfortable with that. So the first thing is we're looking here now at John chapter 4. We began the reading at verse 27. Now, it says there, at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Now, that shows their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ's morality and his person. They were confident in their teacher, that he was a holy and good man, obviously. Now, it was so unheard of. You see, not only would Jewish men not talk to Jewish women in public, especially rabbis, they wouldn't talk to women, they wouldn't even talk to their own wives in public. One of their traditions. Not only that, but certainly Jewish people, Jewish men in particular, wouldn't speak him to a Samaritan, because they were utterly disdained, and certainly wouldn't speak to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus does. And when the disciples arrive, they've gone down, you remember, to get some food. And they come back with the food and they see him there. And they don't say at any point to him, "What do you seek?" Or they don't say, "Why are you talking with her?" They accept that he has, and he is, talking with her. Because they've come to begin to realize whatever he does is good. Everything that the Lord does, he does well. And so they're confident there. Now that's just a little point to make us think. And also, their coming back shows their concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, the woman leaves her water pot, this is 28, goes away into the city, and then says to the men down in the city, he's called a city, it's probably just a village, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did," asking the question, "Could this be the Christ?" Now that's what we want to do. When we talk to people on a one-to-one, when we want to bring Jesus to them, we want them to think about him, Jesus Christ. And an excellent little moment, we call them Holy Spirit moments. We were in a situation in a living room, and there's a couple of Christians in there, and there's the man of the house is not a Christian, but he's very respectful to the things of God, and appreciates that Christians have got a faith, but he would say when asked, "Well, what about you?" He'd say, "Well, no, it's not for me." But as it went, as the conversation went, there was just a moment there when I was able to say to him, "Well, I would ask you to think about, why did Jesus die on the cross, and did he actually rise from the dead? Literally, physically, rise from the dead." And I said, "I'll just leave that with you, for you to pursue and to think about." And I could see at that moment, just that brief moment, that really made him think. They actually do, these Christians actually do believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, is it true? Well, that's up to him to discover or not. We believe that it's true, and we could say with the words of this woman, "Come and see a man. Come and see Jesus Christ. Come and see a man who will have dealings with your heart," as this woman did. So she's saying that to the people there in her city. Now, verse 31. Concern. In the meantime, his disciples urge him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." For he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now, where's the concern? It's quite simple. He had said, "Go get some food down in the village." Now that's quite amazing in itself. Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus has said, "Go down into the village and buy some food." And they would have bought it, of course. And they actually were going into the Samaritan village. Now Jesus, as I said just now, is the barrier breaker. Already he's breaking things up from the old way of living, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing things. And he's making new ground. He's pioneering in a new area in this way. They went and got the food. If Jesus had said it, we'll do it. They've begun to learn that. If Jesus said, "Cast the nets on the other side," we'll do it. Even though we know we've toiled all night and haven't caught any fish, but if he said it, we'll do it. And that's where he wants us to come to. He wants us to trust him implicitly, absolutely 100%, and say, "I don't understand all your ways, Lord. I don't understand how you deal with me or others the way you do from time to time. The truth is, I do get confused as well, but I know you're in charge. I know you're the Lord. I'll trust you anyway." And that's actually now maturing in your faith, when you can come to that point. So they've done that, they've gone down, they've got the food, they come back. But they've got concern for him, because they offer him this food. They said, "Lord, Rabbi," verse 31, "Rabbi, eat," just the two words there. But he says, "I food to eat of which you do not know." They show their confusion in verse 33. "Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Did we miss something here? No, there's no food here. He didn't even have a bucket with him to draw water. So what's going on here? And Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, they interpret that, full stop, literally. Just like the woman, when Jesus began to talk about living water, interpreted just in a literal plane, not thinking that Jesus would use ordinary everyday things to illustrate deep and profound spiritual truths. So even the disciples are similar to those around them. He said he's got food to eat, but who gave it him? You see? The woman did the same with the living water, and of course Nicodemus did when Jesus talked about you must be born again. That's where we're at, on a natural plane, without the help of the Holy Spirit. We hear, but we don't hear. We need to hear with the inner ear of faith. And we need to pray that Jesus, the Lord, would enlighten our minds and our hearts and apply these things to us, that we can see them and understand them. In other words, we need a new heart and a new mind to receive the things of God. Doesn't the Bible say, Paul, the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. So we do need the help of the Holy Spirit, even to understand some of the sayings of Jesus. Hey, you and I, I'm looking around, most of us, been reading the Bible an awful long time. Do you understand everything you read? No. We're still learning. We're still needing the help of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it would be very wise of us every time we read the Bible to pray, as the psalmist did, open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me by your Holy Spirit that I might see these things. There's plenty of light yet in the scriptures that we haven't understood. But thank God for the basics that we have got, because that's enough to save our souls when we trust in Christ and Christ alone. So they're a bit confused. But of course Jesus, he's actually now confessing to them that he has some other sustenance, some other enablement for his soul that will motivate him and keep him going, even if he hasn't got natural things to eat. And what is he saying? So he explains them. He gives a little confession of his saying, excuse me, to them. He says, there it is in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's why I'm here. So we can ask a couple of little questions now. Why did the Father send him? And what was his work? The Father sent him in love to seek those that are lost. That's why he's come. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Who's lost? We are, as a race, as a people, as individuals. We're lost in our sins. Our sins have caused us to be like the sheep that have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But the work that he came to do was to lay on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. And the Lord Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. She said, that's what's sustaining me. That's why I could actually forget about food from time to time. Now, with most men, you'd have to be really motivated to forget about food. But sometimes we are. Men sometimes are. If they see a goal that is worthy of pursuing, or you could think of perhaps, say, some, you might say, eccentric scientist, but he's onto something new. He'll forget his food. I mean, how many times these men have been in their laboratories and perhaps their helpers or even their wives come in with coffee and sandwiches, but it's forgotten. Because they're so focused on getting to the answer that they want in whatever it is they're pursuing. And it's the same with Jesus. So focused on seeking the lost and bringing them to salvation. And he's doing it all the time. He did it with Nicodemus chapter 3. He's done it here now with the woman. He'll soon be doing it with the group of the Samaritans that come up after her testimony to them. So that's his confession of what motivates him. And of course, supremely, the glory of God. Because it brings great glory to God when poor, lost, and needy sinners humble themselves and ask for forgiveness for their sins and become new creatures in Christ Jesus and begin a new life. The woman in the chapter is doing this. She's now got a new life. She's come to see that Christ is the Saviour. He is the Saviour. And he's the Saviour of her soul. So he confesses that. And we have to remember, it was God who sent him. Sent by God. So I said this morning that this chapter in John 4, where Jesus is dealing with this woman, is a practical outworking of John 3:16, isn't it? An actual practical outworking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, that is eternally in damnation, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world, sent by the Father. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's his goal. And this is why we read about him all the way through John's Gospel, dealing with individuals or certain groups of people together. That's his confession. And we need to consider some of these things ourselves a bit more as Christian witnesses ourselves. He goes on to say to them, boy, I'm getting croaky, ain't I? He goes on to say, and again, something that they're going to have to think through, verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And this word, behold, which means look at this, hold it up, think about it. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. What is he saying here? Something for them to consider, of course. He's giving them another object lesson from nature. They're in the fields, they're outside of the city. It's Jacob's Well, it's not in the city, it's on the outer edge. The fields have been planted. There are 4 months for the seeds to grow and bring forth a harvest. So it's been estimated that this event took place December or January, this time of year perhaps, in Israel all those years ago, and it would be 4 months for the complete harvest to be full. But the green sprouts are there. This woman, the Samaritan woman, she's one of the green sprouts beginning to grow. The new life has begun. And she's gone down to the village. And she told all them, come see a man who told me anything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they are really, really interested. And so they're beginning to come out to Jesus. Now, it's been suggested, and I take it on board, actually, because it's been said that there are no crops in Israel ever that's been known about that actually harvest white. But Jesus says the harvest is white and ripe for harvesting. So what is he referring to? Well, it's been well suggested that he's looked across the fields, talking to the disciples, forgotten about the food, and you can see the Samaritans coming out of the village, the men folk in particular, but the ladies, the women would have followed on. And it's been suggested that they were wearing white. And I think that's right, because they did wear a lot of white because of the heat. And you can see them coming. And he's saying to the disciples, look, there's a harvest here. The Samaritans are coming. It's begun. The kingdom of God is breaking in. People are now coming to a true knowledge of the Lord. It's breaking out from the old dispensation and it's coming into the new. And barriers are being crossed or broken down. So he says to them, be involved. So he further gives them this to consider, verse 37 and following. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Be involved. You actually, he says, I sent you, they'd already been on missionary work with him, I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured, others have laboured, and you have entered into their labours. He's saying to them, this is your mission, church. He's saying to them, your mission is to save souls. Now, I remember reading John Wesley once saying that. He said this, it's ever so simple, but he said it plainly as he would have said, your one business on earth is to save souls. That's what it is. Everything else is to help that. Everything that you're involved with is to further that. The fact that we work, the fact that we have employment, the fact that we got lives to live, it's all really to contribute to this one great goal, to win souls. After all, what is more important than to see a soul come out of darkness and into Christ's marvellous light? What is more important to see a soul that is dead in trespasses and sins to be brought to the place where they have new life from God and they're forgiven and they begin to know fellowship with God and enter into eternal life? There's nothing more important than that at the end of the day when you boil it all down. It's just reminding the disciples, now look around, here they come. It's beginning. Someone commented on this. This is probably the first example in the New Testament of cross-cultural evangelism. You and I can't grasp, really, the hatred and animosity that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews. It was awful. On one occasion, when they wanted to insult Jesus, they said, he's a Samaritan. Now, we can't get our heads around that, because that sounds quite acceptable. But for the Jew to have that said to him would have been one of the highest insults you could have given. The Jews would not eat or drink with the Samaritans, and they certainly wouldn't have used the vessels that they ate or drank out of. And that's why it's all the more remarkable when Jesus said to the woman, give me a drink. He didn't have a drinking vessel himself nor a bucket with him. And she said, you're asking me for a drink? We've got to get our heads on this. It really is an incredible story that barriers are being broken down. And of course, this has now begun to change things in the lives of these Samaritans, this woman in particular, but the rest that follow. And we do read a little later on that in Acts chapter 8, for example, Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria again, and there's a great revival by the power of the Spirit, and the gospel's preached with power. And we read there, and there was joy in that city. Do you want to know joy? You can have joy in this life. It's the joy of the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. Tredegar town could be filled with joy in no time at all if people humbled themselves and repented and received the gospel. And it would bring them real, true, and lasting and eternal joy. The joy of the forgiveness of sins. Well, Jesus reminded the men of these things. And that's what they had to consider as they listened to Jesus talking in this way. You play your part. And of course, we have to learn ourselves to play our part. Everyone that's ever worked for the gospel that's gone before us have made their contribution. We in our time are also called to make our contribution, and our contribution, like the ones from before us, will also help others in the future. In a way, you could say we are standing on the shoulders of giants. Men have gone before us and have paid high prices for us to have what we've got today. Men have laid down their lives. This blessed book in English cost Tyndale his life. And we read this. This was paid by a man's blood. He paid the price to give it us in English. Our freedoms paid the price by men who were willing to go to prison for our freedoms. Our great reformers in the United Kingdom, in the British Isles, men like John Knox, Scots I know, but he paid a great price to preach the gospel. It cost him, or come up to more modern times, not that modern, a man like Spurgeon and his great preaching. His sermons are read all the time. all over the world. And now we've got the internet, they're reading them even more. But you know, Spurgeon's stand for the truth cost him his health. And it's estimated that he died early, probably 20 years earlier than he should have, humanly speaking. So we've got so much that we to appreciate of those gone before us. But hey, we got to make our contribution. So I could summarize this for us at this point, where Jesus is taking, look on the fields, they're white and ripe for harvest. It's teamwork, brothers and sisters. It's teamwork. It's not us and them. It's not the church down the road. It's us together. It's teamwork here in the church. We belong together. We're here for the purpose of glorifying God and seeing souls saved. We must work together because, look around, the fields are white and ripe for harvest. They really are. Well, now at that point, we read verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. They believed what the woman had said, but they came to Jesus. They didn't go on the strength of the woman's faith. They had to find out themselves, is it true? And so they went and met Jesus. And what did they find? It's true. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And they wanted Jesus to stay. So now Jesus does stay, and he witnesses to them as a group. They'd obviously come out now. And it says, verse 41, there's a little word in there, you could miss that one. And many more believed because of his own word, Jesus' own word. Not just the testimony of the woman, though. That was good enough. But now it's backed up and more powerfully demonstrated than ever by the very words of Jesus. And they wanted to know what it is he's saying. They began to understand from what the woman had said, what Jesus was saying. True religion is a matter of the heart. It's not this mountain or that mountain you worship God on or in. It's not about buildings and edifices. It's not about rituals and rites and rules and regulations. It's about knowing God, about being forgiven and having a new life, and it's about enjoying God and glorifying him. It's about living for him and coming into a real relationship. Now, there's many who profess Christ that don't even understand that. But it's basic. Christianity is a heart religion. And praise the Lord, these Samaritans began to see it. And isn't it interesting? They saw it before the Jews generally saw it. Because the scriptures had said, I was found by those who didn't seek after me. I was found by those who sought me not. And this is the outstanding grace of God, breaking through into a people's lives and having mercy upon them. And it's just like the Lord. This despised, ridiculed, hated people, they're the objects of God's grace and love. And he particularly homes in on those who are in that condition. He really does. And we have to be like Jesus here ourselves and go and love the unlovely. And have dealings with those who we naturally wouldn't want to have any dealings with. And he calls us to be like him in this respect. And this is why the Samaritans were so overawed by this wonderful man who had come to them and had told them these deep things about God, that they could know him in a personal way and actually worship him in spirit and in truth, or if you like, from their hearts and in truth according to the word of God. So they believed this teaching of Jesus, and they asked him to stay for 2 days. Well, he stayed for 2 days. Now that for Jesus was a lot of time out of his schedule. See, he knew where to work and what to do. He was preparing them as a group, because he knew very soon after his death and resurrection, the Spirit would be poured out. And then the gospel would spread throughout the whole of Israel, the area, and Samaria as well. And he knew that Philip would come as an evangelist, and he knew there'd be an even greater harvest yet. So he's investing that time with them so that there might be greater rewards to come a little later on. And we need to learn to do the same spiritually. We need to be able to say, I'm going to invest time in the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Well, time, yes, give of your time. Give of yourself to praying. Give of yourself to giving. Give of yourself to working. Give of yourself to encouraging your brethren to carry on with the work. Let's never get tired of doing good, said the apostle in one place. So they stayed, and reminds me of the hymn, Abide with me. Fast closes the, I can't remember the rest. Abide with me. Thank you. Abide with me. See, stay, Lord. And you know, it's a mark of conversion when you want to be close to Jesus. You want to be where Jesus is. You'll go out of the way to be where he is. And you'll endeavour to be in his company as much as is humanly possible. And that is a mark of conversion, isn't it? It really is. And this is why we know these men were converted. Many more believe because of Jesus' words. And we can think of the words of Paul. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10 verse 17. John MacArthur says, true faith has content. The revealed word of God. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. It's according to the word of God by faith that we are saved. As we hear these things. And they did, and they were saved. And then, finally, the Samaritan's confession. Jesus had given out a confession. I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. Now, the Samaritans give out the confession down there in verse 42, towards the end there. And they said to the woman now, because they're all brothers and sisters in Christ now, now we believe, not because of what you said. We took it on board because of what you said, but we don't believe because of what you said. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. He's come to us, Samaritans, despised and rejected by the Jewish nation, those who are counted as the offscouring of the earth. He's come to us. And of course, he's not going to stop with us. We're like the halfway point. He's come to the Jews. He's come to us Samaritans. We know from the prophets he's going to go into all the world. And hallelujah, guess what? The whole world is hearing the gospel now more than ever. And with the help of the internet and modern equipment and so on and so forth, and literature still, the gospel is going out into all the world, radio, broadcasting, you name it. We used to get so thrilled that Trans World Radio was able to broadcast and just to tune in, and it was all crackly, and you were glad to hear the little message as you make it out. Now you can hear it so crystal clear, you can hear the gospel, the scriptures are read for you on the internet and so on and so forth. What a time. The Arabs are cashing in on this, of course. They're not allowed in many places to read the Bible or own a Bible, but they can use the internet, and they're tuning in. And great numbers of Muslims are turning to Christ. These are momentous times, they really are. And it can happen again here. This situation here, this woman at the well and these Samaritans, would just began the day as any other day. Just another day in their lives. Just another day. And suddenly, the mundane became marvellous. Because Christ comes to them. And it's true, when he comes to any heart, he will help us to deal with the mundane, and into the mundane bring awe and wonder and joy and peace and salvation. And so they then confess themselves. And they said, we know this is indeed the Christ, which is saying the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. Now that phrase is only used in two places in all of the New Testament. Here, and also in 1 John 4:14. So it's the Apostle John that's given us that Saviour, saying, we know that this is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. This is the Saviour of the whosoever will may come. So I want to urge you as I close, come. Come see a man who will tell you everything you ever did. Come see a man who will teach you the things of God that you need to know because you don't know. Come see a man who will give you new life. Come see the Saviour. And as you know him as your Saviour, you'll be able to say with absolute confidence, he is the Saviour of the world. Whoever comes may come and have new life in him by putting their faith in him. You have to acknowledge that you have sinned, of course. This is what Jesus did with this woman. And likewise the Samaritans would have understood that they had transgressed and fallen short of God's commandments and law. But they realized at the same time he had come to save them. To save them from what? From sin, from Satan, from death, from hell. Or as the words are, immortal honors. In the hymn, immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. He saves from death, destruction and despair. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. Come seek him. And you that believe, seek him more. Because there's so much more about him to know and enjoy. What will we be doing forever? Getting to know him more and more. Praise him forever. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. God bless his word. Amen.